Right now, we're going through a series on the New Testament letter to Titus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a letter to a young man named Titus, whom he had given a task as an overseer and a pastor to select and place many pastors in different house churches over that region. As you read the letter, you find a lot of material that deals with the roles of men, the roles of women in ministry. And a lot of times I get questioned about the subject of gender. Gender is a hot topic in contemporary culture, for sure. We live in a day when individual autonomy, meaning personal preference or choice, is considered by many to have priority over God's design and God's calling. And so I could go 10 different directions with a message about gender, but kind of focusing in on the letter of Titus, I think it's important to just zero in and focus on the subject of authority, leadership, and ministry as it relates to gender, and help us to seek biblical clarity. You're going to see a lot of different ideas out there when it comes to especially women in ministry, and I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about, say, what a congregation like this actually believes. So I want to set that straight a little bit. As I said, some here at Trinity have asked me to speak on the issue of women in ministry, and I prefer to address the importance of both men and women in ministry and to seek to define the roles that each plays. In regard to women in ministry, the biblical attitude is not one of concession, meaning men are large and in charge, but I guess we should permit the women to do something so they feel useful. All right, that is not our attitude here. Not at all. Some people think that's a biblical attitude. Wrong. Not at all. Rather, I think both roles, as we see laid out in Scripture, both the roles in ministry for women and for men come as a result of sovereign design and calling. A sovereign God has designed, created men and women and called them specifically to certain roles. Now, the way we understand God's purposes for how men and women relate to each other in the family and in church and society is important. If you want to put a name on my particular view of this, understanding of this, I would say that I am a complementarian. Some would call me a pretty soft complementarian because I think that God has designed the church so that women can do really anything except one thing, and Titus shows this. I do not believe that God has designed or called women to exercise authority in the sense that they are the lead pastor, like in my position, or say in a church of 100 people that only has one pastor. I don't think God has designed or called women to lead a church as a pastor. And I have biblical reason for that. Now, complementarian is based on the word complement. And that's with an E in the middle, not an I. So I believe that when it comes to the topic of gender, the greatest display of God's glory, the greatest joy of human relationships, the greatest fruitfulness in ministry comes about when the deep differences between men and women are embraced and celebrated as complements to each other. They complete and beautify each other. They're not to be ignored. They're to be appreciated and celebrated and valued. On the back of your sermon outline today, you're going to see a whole bunch of questions, biblical questions, that have to do mainly with authority. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of those, but if you're studying this topic of gender, authority, leadership, and the roles of men and women, you have to ask the question, why is there so many biblical texts that deal with the subject of God basically giving men authority? And those are not value statements. Don't misunderstand this as we're saying, well, you know, God values men over women. He doesn't. And we're going to get to that in a little while. They're not value statements, but they're issues of divine design, sovereign design, and ultimately, I think in the case of women, a design that is meant to protect and provide for. Now, there are two schools of thought when it comes to gender, when it comes to roles in ministry. One is egalitarianism. Can you say that with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Egalitarianism. The other one is complementarianism. I am a complementarian. I have some very good friends who are egalitarians. We don't really agree on the whole subject, but we're very good friends. We're going to stay that way. And listen, this I could be wrong. I don't think I'm wrong on this, but I could be wrong. This isn't a deal breaker. This isn't like heaven or hell kind of thing. All right, we're both going to be in heaven. We just have different approaches to this. Now, an egalitarian is this is a viewpoint that there are no biblical gender-based distinctions in the home or in the church. Egalitarians believe that since we are all one in Christ, it's Galatians 3:28, women and men are interchangeable when it comes to functional roles in leadership, both in the home and in the church. That's what an egalitarian believes. I do not believe that. I think that is an improper interpretation of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And if you want to know more of what I feel about that, you probably have to pull me aside. That verse is talking about salvation by grace. It has nothing to do with gender. But we're going to be here till 12:30 if I go off on that running rabbit trail. All right. Complementarianism is the viewpoint that God has, by design, created gender-based distinctions when it comes to the functional roles in the home and in the church, and that they are complementary, meaning that they complete and beautify each other. Now, I'm going to admit some biases. And James, I'll have you put a picture of my family up on the screen. That little baby in that picture is me. That is my mom and my dad. I'm one of six children. And my mother never drove a car. She never drove her whole life. She never worked her whole life. She took care of us kids. And so I grew up in a very traditional household. And my mom cooked and cleaned. My dad mowed the grass, took out the garbage, and it was extremely traditional. So I come from that kind of bias, and so I tend to stereotype gender roles, which is not a good idea. So I'm confessing some hypocritical practices. Like, for example, I try hard to make sure my wife doesn't clean toilets, but I never really change that many diapers. You know what I'm saying? So when we were younger and raising kids, I didn't change that many diapers. But on the other hand, I try to be the one that cleans the toilets. I don't know that that has anything to do with Christianity. You know what I'm saying? So that I'm trying to be as objective and as honest as I can possibly be. But let me explain myself. The intention with the word complementarian is to situate my way of life between two kinds of errors. Now hear me out. On the one side would be the abuses of women under male domination. And on the other side would be the downplay or negation of what I consider beautiful gender differences that were meant to have beauty and significance. And this means that on the one hand, complementarians acknowledge and are grieved by the history of abuses of women personally and systemically, and the present evils globally and locally in the exploitation of women and children. The diminishing, the suppression of women and girls. Now, and on the other hand, complementarians are saddened over the feminist and egalitarian impulses that minimize God-given differences between men and women and dismantle the order God has designed for the flourishing of our life together as different genders. So complementarians resist the impulses of a chauvinistic, dominating, and abusive culture on the one side, and the impulses of a sex-blind, gender-leveling, unisex culture on the other side. I think it's sad, it's unbiblical, it's not godly to deny the beauty of the differences between men and women and the roles that they play and the way that God has in his sovereign creative genius fit us together and what he accomplishes because of those differences. So much of the tension comes from the fact biblically that men are given authority over groups of people, including women, and where many times women are afraid or rebel against that because of abuse. You have the Me Too movement going on, and honestly, I don't blame those women for rising up, for speaking out. I don't blame them for what they're doing because men, in particular, in their relationship, shouldn't have been doing what they were doing. But to rebel and go all the way to the other side and just level the whole gender subject and pretend they don't exist is ridiculous. Because they do, and they're beautiful, and they're necessary. As we take our stand between the two extremes, we think it's for the reason that God has designed and called men and women for specific purposes. And in Genesis 1, he said it was very good. And like I said, the attempt by feminism to remedy the male abuse of women by nullifying gender differences, in my opinion, backfires and produces millions of men that women cannot enjoy because of their unmanliness or cannot endure because of their distorted, brutal, exploitative behavior. And so listen, parents especially, if we don't teach our boys and girls about the truth and beauty of their value and their differences and how to live them out, those differences then do not mature in healthy ways, but in dysfunctional ways. And a generation of young adults comes into being who simply do not know what it means to be a mature man or a mature woman. And the cultural price that we pay for that is enormous. And I will say, I will declare we are now beginning to pay that price as a culture. It is important that you teach your boys how to be boys, how to be men. It is important that you teach your girls, how to be women, and that being a woman is a beautiful thing, a sacred thing, a precious thing, and that men are given authority by God not to dominate, but to ensure their protection. Every single person on our security team at Trinity Church is a man. Why? Because I don't want any of our women in a vulnerable position. Why do we pick the men that we do who are on our security team? Probably because their wives are teaching downstairs and their children are in those classrooms. They have everything at stake. If our perimeter is invaded and we have a dangerous situation, those men have their wives and children to protect. That's why they're on security. That's God-given authority that's used in a protective way that celebrates and values and cherishes women and children. And a lot of people this week at Vacation Bible School mentioned how tight this place is. There are guys in Kids Connection Crew t-shirts on the perimeter inside. This whole place is just crawling with men making sure people are safe. That's the way it should be. And I think any woman, if she's honest, is going to feel warm and fuzzy about that. Nobody is a generic human being. There is no such thing. Amen? God created men and women on purpose, with a purpose. And their roles are, and these are my three words. If you want to know my philosophical viewpoint, oh, you can get the Friedlands off the screen there. You have enough. You don't want to be looking at my baby mug there. If you want to know what my philosophical approach to the whole idea of a gender is, it's three words: equal, different, and complementary. Equal, meaning that men and women in God's sight are equal in value. Men are not more valuable to God than women. Women are not more valuable to God than men. So all of the gender statements in Scripture that you see have nothing to do with value. They're not value statements. Secondly, men and women are equal in terms of gifting, meaning the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts at salvation. So to suggest that the church is a man's world and the men get the real work done is chauvinistic. It's not biblical. If you're going to be biblical, you have to look at Scripture and realize that countless numbers of women are mentioned in strategic roles in ministry in the early church and are mentioned along with Paul's letters to the mission work. So the work doesn't get done without women. And so spiritual gifting. And then impact and reward. The impact that women make is equal in value to the impact that men make, and the reward in heaven is identical. So you can't say, well, when men get to heaven, God's really going to reward them. And when women get to heaven, God's going to say, well, that a girl. That's ridiculous. All right. The reward that God gives will be based on the faith, humility, and service that is given and pours out from one's life in the circumstance that it's all, God will judge fairly and equally, and reward is not gender-based. Value is not gender-based. Impact is not gender-based. Spiritual gifts are not gender-based. And so the church does not permit or let women carry on ministry as in making a concession. Well, we have to find something for them to do. Rather, the church embraces God's call to women to fulfill the various roles that are critical to the embracing of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing. It's given to men and to women. In the 9 o'clock service this morning, we commissioned our Peru team. They're leaving tomorrow. They're going to spend the week evangelizing, supporting local churches in Peru. That whole team is women. You look at Kathy and the work that she's done this week. It is with God's blessing. She has authority over the children's ministry. You know, under my authority as a lead pastor. And what I acknowledge is, listen, I know what the truth is. She's smarter than me. Okay? I can admit that. She's always been smarter than me. We're different. She doesn't like to be in front of people. I like to be in front of people. We're complementary. We work well together. And we enjoy doing what we do. And that's by God's design. It's a great thing. So equal, different, complementary. Different. Here's where it gets sticky, but I just think it's biblical. We're different. Men and women are different in the sense that God gives men authority to lead, headship. The Ephesians 5, read Ephesians 5, where it says a man is the head over his wife. It doesn't say of, it says over. That over is meant to be a protective, a caregiving, servant-like authority. And so biblical headship is the divine calling to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women and children in ways that will ultimately promote their emotional and spiritual maturity. Now, I also want to say this. I don't know, I mentioned it last week, but in Titus, clearly, women are given a responsibility that men are not allowed to have. Older women, Paul says to teach, Paul tells Titus to teach older women to have character, integrity, and to be responsible to teach younger women how to be women. What does that mean? What is it saying? It means that's none of my business. That is not my job. Teaching younger women how to be women. Why would I do that? I'm a man. Are you getting it? Come on, give me some feedback, would you? It's been a long week. People are tired. And many of us aren't even here. I think I know where they're at. And I'm not saying I blame them. I might be with them. If I wasn't getting paid to do this. I'm just being honest. I'm tired. I just feel like this is so obvious that God has designed and called men and women to do different things that lead to the same end result. But, you know, crazy churches over the years have put the spin on things, like the woman's the chief cook and bottle washer, you know, barefoot and pregnant and not, you know, not significant, not making a contribution, whereas the men are the dominating, you know, making all the decisions. Women don't have opinions, that sort of thing. Women don't wear makeup, and just go on and on and on. When, wow, it's really not what it's all about. So those are my three words: equal, different, complementary. All right? Complementary, what does it mean? It means combining in such a way as to enhance or emphasize the qualities of each other. It means that you are created for unique and significant contributions. Every one of you, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, or your station in life. Equal, different, complementary. This, in my opinion, is what God has established for life in the church. Now, why do I have the opinion that women are not given authority to be, say, in my position, lead pastor or a solo pastor? I'm just reading the Bible. Don't throw stones at me. Look at Titus. What does it say about the elders? They're to be the husband of one wife. Every reference to an elder has the pronoun he. Paul's a man. Titus is a man. The elders are to be men. And the ministry that flows out of that then is full of women by God's design. The value is not different, but the role is different. It's a role of God-given authority that is meant for the purpose of protection and provision. And from there, gender is really not a big deal. That's why it really doesn't happen much, or I won't say at all, but I would not be upset or against a woman preaching a sermon. If there was, you know, something that needed to be said and needed to be said by a woman, having a woman preach is not a problem with me. And you say, well, I thought you said you didn't believe in women pastors. Well, if someone preaches, doesn't mean they have authority over the entire organization. Let me explain something once. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Paul writes to the church, and this is what he says. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. That's King James Version. This passage, in my opinion, has mistakenly been cited to justify a position that rejects the biblical role of women in some important ministries. Now listen to me. When understood within the context of Paul's complete letter, the whole letter of Corinthians, it's a letter to a very troubled church. We gain more important and informed perspective. Now, given that earlier in this letter, Paul gave instructions regarding how women should pray and prophesy in public. That's 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is teaching men and women about prayer and prophecy in public. It can be assumed that Paul must have meant something other than absolute prohibition for women in the public arena of ministry. Such an interpretation would simply fail to coincide with countless other Pauline writings that affirm the ministry contribution made by women. Therefore, we conclude that within the context of the situation at Corinth, that promoted the letter to be written originally, Paul's instruction here is in reference to excessive disruptions and disorder taking place. If you read Corinthians, there were women in those churches that were, it seems like, just trying to take over and creating all kinds of disorder and conflict. And they were about to basically bring those churches down. And so Paul has very strong language. So therefore, in this passage, like the rest of the chapter, like the rest of the book, it's an attempt to bring correction to the chaos and to affirm that all things be done decently and in order. That's 1 Corinthians 14:40. Paul says he wants all things to be done decently and in order, and that was not happening in Corinth in the churches at the time. That's why he used such strong language. So the idea that women cannot speak comes from the disruption going on in that congregation. He's trying to bring order to it and to use that to completely shut women down, to never be able to say anything in the whole context of the church, I think is out of bounds. But to use all of Scripture to make the case that men have been given authority and are to lead, to be head, and to do so with taking our cues from Christ, that is biblical. And the idea that a woman be a lead pastor or a solo pastor and has all the leadership and authority, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it in Timothy. I don't see it really anywhere. That's why I'm a complementarian. But on the other hand, I don't want to be accused of a lot of the craziness that churches are accused of as far as stereotyping and suppressing women. So I come up with those three words: equal, different, and complementary. It's important for me to value the roles of men and women, but especially today to highlight the fact that women are equal, are significant in their contribution. So I have a high view of Scripture, high view of women, and if you pay attention to ministry in this church, you will see that women do a lot of ministry, and we value that. We'd be lost without it. So I want to invite the band to come up. Let's take time to pray. If you have any questions about this, please come see me. You know, I could preach 30 sermons on these topics. So 25 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever I just did, it doesn't even begin to address it.